Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
How many have ever heard this, this phrase, this quote, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your what?" You might know? Close. Ooh, that was rough. Y'all are in the right place. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You ever heard that? No? The Greek storyteller Aesop said like this, a man is known by the company that he keeps. Make a little bit more sense to us? That's a biblical statement. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins what? Good morals." Scholars believe that he was actually quoting another Greek poet by the name of Menander, which goes to show this. You don't have to be a Christian to understand the importance of who you befriend, right? Some of the best moments that I've ever had in my life were shared with good friends, right? Probably think of some this morning. Unfortunately, some of the most foolish moments of my life were shared with some of the same people. I had this friend, and I use this loosely, friend, in high school. I won't name his name. Some of you may know him. But he just had trouble written all over him. You know what I mean? I mean, just looked at him, you can just tell, boy, ain't nothing no good. And he was one of my good friends growing up, but anything in my life, every decision that we made when we were together was a bad decision. I mean, I was with him the first time I got caught skipping school. Yes, I skipped school a couple times. I was with him. I was with him the day that I almost sank my truck in a pond. It's a funny story. Share it with you sometime. My kid's in here this morning, too, so he's about to get a good education on his dad before Jesus. This same friend almost got me kicked off the baseball team in 10th grade for trying to hit baseballs over 220. I know. This friend, probably the most dangerous, had the fun parents. Fun meaning they were never there. And when they were there, it was whatever, right? So you could tell whose house we always wanted to go to, right? There was no structure, no authority. And as an unregenerate 15, 16-year-old, we loved going to this guy's house, right? This young man was very influential in my life, too, in all the wrong ways. I was thinking about this relationship as I was preparing this message, and there have been a few times, just a few times in my life where I've been in a situation in a vehicle where I've prayed, "God, if you'll get me out of this, I will not ever put myself back in this situation." Anybody ever prayed that? Every time I prayed that, I was with him. Every single time. And you'd think, man, after being scared literally almost to death, that you'd wake up, right? But it goes to show you just the power of friendship. How effectual friendship can be on the decisions that you make. And let me just say this, like, he can't take all the blame. Like, I was right there with him, right? I was not innocent. I was tagging along right with him in every bad decision that we made. But my life was being shaped and my character was being shaped by this relationship with this guy. Thank the Lord rescued me from that relationship when we graduated high school. How many of you, you've probably listened to this morning as I've divulged my skeletons in my closet. Your mind has gone to some friendships that you've had in the past that maybe weren't the best, right? God has a way in his grace of rescuing us from those. When I graduated with this guy, I don't think I've talked to him since we graduated high school. And I pray the Lord has gotten a hold of his heart. I'm not even sure where he lives now. But I am grateful that I no longer have that type of friendship with that person. And the same may be true for you this morning. You may be reminiscing on some really bad relationships that you've had in your life. You may be here this morning and you are in a really bad relationship with somebody. Whether that's a romantic relationship, whether it's a toxic friendship, whatever it is. But you understand full well the grief and the trouble that that's causing you, having that relationship in your life. But not all relationships are bad, right? Amen? God, in his grace, allows us to have some wonderful, positive influences in our life. But the point I'm trying to make this morning is that the people you surround yourself with in this life greatly influence the direction and the outcome of your life. I mean, let's just be honest, man. We never outgrow the influence of other people in our life. And so for that reason, we need to focus this morning on the importance of relationships. We've been in this series called Pioneer Family Values, and this is our fifth week where we've been talking about the core values of our church. What are the motivations that keep us on track to fulfill the mission that God has for our church? And we've talked about everything from the value of the Word of God in this church to the value of the gospel transforming us, all the way to now we're beginning to talk about how we tangibly live that out in community with each other. And I'll just say, if you've been visiting with us and you've missed the first part of these messages, please go to our website and check them out, because I think they really give you a good glimpse of who we are here at Pioneer Church. But this morning, we're going to jump into this fifth core value, which is this. We value authentic relationships here at Pioneer Church. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's a very broad statement. I want to take the time this morning just to open up and unpack what it means to have authentic, biblical, God-honoring relationships. Now, I get that this whole thing of relationships for a lot of people is a touchy subject. Not necessarily romantic relationships, but relationships in general, especially relationships within the context of the church. I know for a fact some of you who are here this morning are at Pioneer Church because there was another relationship in another church that hurt you deeply. Some of you have come to Pioneer Church and you haven't given church a shot in a long time because the very thing that pulled you away from the church wasn't Jesus, but somebody else. I understand the apprehension and the reason why there's so many of us that say, man, I need to worship the Lord. I know I need to go to church, but man, it's just got this problem and it's all these other people. We say that, right? I mean, church would be perfect if other people didn't come. God didn't make it that way, did he? And let me just say this to you. I can relate. Just this week, I was clearing out some pictures on my phone. You know, we're getting ready to leave for Africa, and I need some space on my phone for pictures. I was scrolling through it, man, and I had these screenshots of text messages from 5 years ago. And it was an interaction with a Christian who was basically telling me my world was falling apart ministerially. And I just remember looking through those text messages and like feeling that scab get ripped off again. You know? It hurt. Because the pain was being caused by people whom Christ bled and died for, just like me, who were brothers. And I tell you, man, when that happened 5 years ago, you can ask Laura. I mean, I said I needed a break. But what I really wanted to do was get away from the church completely. I understand how painful relationships can be in the church. but we need them. And so the question this morning is, how do we find the right ones? The ones that God blesses and uses for his kingdom purposes. My prayer this morning for you, if you're here and you are apprehensive about this message and you go, man, I think I'm going to check out today. Let God heal some stuff in you today. He will. If you'll pursue these kinds of relationships that we're going to talk about this morning. So here's my goal. Here's what I want to do this morning. First, I want to kind of show us from the Bible what authentic relationships look like. What does the Bible teach us about those? And then I have two foundations that these kinds of relationships are built upon. Just two. And then I want to end by giving you the application. Why in the world you can't afford to walk out these doors and not pursue these kind of relationships? The implications for having godly relationships in your life is way more important than we realize. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin in Acts chapter 2 this morning. Let me give you context of what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has gone to the cross and he has died for the sins of mankind. He's been buried and he's been raised again on the third day. He has revealed himself to the 11 disciples. But also there's this other group of people. Remember them? They were the 120. We forget about the 120, right? There are 120 other disciples of Jesus that weren't necessarily or specifically named. And so for 40 days after his resurrection, he's been revealing himself to them. And the Bible says that during those 40 days, what did he talk about more than anything? Anybody know? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom, right? He's going back to be with the Father. They're going to stay there to advance the kingdom on earth by preaching the gospel, by making disciples. And so part of that was stay in Jerusalem, right? Don't go anywhere else. Stay in Jerusalem. And he harped on them staying together. Now, let me explain this. What Christ did and what happened after his crucifixion and resurrection was probably one of the most polarizing things that's ever happened in history, right? I mean, there were people who literally killed the Son of God and were ready to kill anybody else who followed along with him, right? So to follow Christ was dangerous. We don't think about it like that today, do we? But these people were putting their life on the line by being his disciple, and they didn't know what to do. And so the only thing they really knew what to do was to what? Stay together. There was strength. There was a level of safety in being around people who loved what you love, who thought the way you thought. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, they're all gathered together on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes, right, just like Jesus promised, and he fell on them. And the disciples started preaching, and Peter preached. And how many people got saved at one time? 3,000 people. That's more than the population of Madison. You get that, right? Like a whole small town got saved immediately. Just wrap your head around that. These 120 people who are for fear trying to not make a big spectacle of things, have now just watched Jesus explode Jerusalem, right? You can't hide 3,000 people. There's not a room big enough around here to put 3,000 people. So now, instead of them hiding in a hole and protecting themselves, Jesus has now put them on the main stage of society. Here's what the gospel's going to do. It's going to put you out there for everybody to see. One of the things that we need to understand is this. Those 3,000 people were visitors to Jerusalem at that time. They didn't live there. So it's not like they got saved, hugged everybody, and then went home. The population of Jerusalem just increased by 3,000 people. And they were committed to not leaving and going back to where they came from, but now there's something new going on in Jerusalem, and we're not leaving. And what was it? Here's what they did. Let me show you what happened. This is Acts 2, starting in verse 42. And they, that being the 3,000, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what is being described right there? What just happened? These 3,000 people get saved and they come together and something was born in that moment. You know what it was? The church. The church was born, not unlike what's going on here today. But I would venture to say it probably looks a lot different today than it did in the first century, right? There was something that happened among these believers. Not only did they not go back to where they came from, these 3,000, they stayed in Jerusalem, but that presented some needs, did it not? You know when Jesus said, man, you got to go leave your mother and father and houses and land and all that? I mean, they left their clothes in their home, and they were in need. And so how did the church respond? Several things that were mentioned that they did. They devoted themselves first to what? The apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. Man, if we're going to stay together and make this thing work, we've got to find a common ground. How many of you understand how difficult it is to keep people together when the only thing that keeps us together is our preferences and similarities? You've heard me say this a lot. My wife and I can't even agree on where to go eat on Friday night most of the time, right? So imagine getting a group of 3,000 people and saying, look, we got to stick together. Our lives and our effectiveness for the kingdom depend on it. And we say, well, what's going to keep us together? Well, I don't know, my opinion, my preference. No, it was the word of God, the gospel that kept them united together. But here's the second thing that I want you to see. The second thing they devoted themselves was what? Fellowship. What in the world does that mean? My brothers and sisters who are from more of a traditional Southern Baptist background or North Carolina church background, when you hear that word fellowship, what comes to your mind? Food. A specific room in the church building where you eat a bucket of chicken together, right? The fellowship hall. You guys know we're sitting in our fellowship hall right now? Isn't that cool? But we equate fellowship with sitting down, sharing a good meal, laughing, and going on about our business, right? This was not what the fellowship in the first century was. And when they talked about they devoted themselves to fellowship, it was this Greek word, koinonia. And here's what it means. It's a participation in the life of another person. It's not slapping them on the back saying, hope you have a good week, and you forget about them until next Sunday. These people would have died if that would have been their perception of fellowship. What does it mean to participate in the life of someone? This is what I love about the Greek language. It paints a lot of times such clear, beautiful word pictures. So when the Bible talks about koinonia in context, the words literally mean a locking of arms and walking forward together in something. Kind of like this. I saw this on the internet this week. What is this? Buds. Navy SEALs. You ever watched, though, I think Discovery Channel, the Learn Channel has them, and it goes through Hell Week, right? And that's the preparation for them to turn out and graduate into Navy SEALs, the most elite fighters in our nation. Do you know what they do for 7 days? I'll tell you, it's easier to describe what they don't do for 7 days. They don't sleep. They don't stop moving. They eat very little calories. This picture is of a group of Navy SEALs in frigid water, so much so that they talk about when they tread this water, their muscles lock up. Like you can't use them. And so do you know why they lock arms in moments like this? To keep each other from drowning. It takes on a whole lot of different context of koinonia, doesn't it? These people are locking arms because their life depends on it. And this is the picture that is painted for us in Acts chapter 2. There's a dependence upon one another as they walk through life together. Now, here's why we need to understand that. Here's why we need to understand why koinonia or why fellowship in this way is important. Let's go back through the storyline of Acts. God is blessing, people are getting saved, and at the same time, what's rising up against the church? Persecution. The same people that killed Jesus are now coming after Peter and John. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a man going to the temple, a lame man. Of course, that causes another stir. They preach another sermon. 5,000 people come to Jesus. Now, so now you have 8,000 people. They get arrested. They get threatened. They get beaten. In Acts chapter 4, they come back where? To their people. After they get released from prison, they go back to the gathering. And what do for each other? They pray. Here's what I love that they pray. They don't pray, God, we don't like what's happening to us. We didn't know we was going to get beat for it. They don't pray anything like that. You know what they pray? God, give your servants boldness. Give us boldness to go out into this world and make disciples. And you know what happened when they said amen? That place was shaken. But where did they go? Back to their brothers and sisters. Back to the people they could lock arms with and do what God had called them to do. But it didn't end there. Acts chapter 7, the enemy heightens up the persecution. There's a man named Stephen who now is what? Dragged before the public, and he is publicly stoned. He's martyred. He's killed now for the faith. And the result was those 8,000 plus people were then scattered all around the world. They left Jerusalem. But one of the people that God was calling and raising up was a man named Saul, whom he changed through the gospel into Paul. And Paul then got a front row lesson to what it was like to suffer for the kingdom. And he uses his ministry to describe to us the value and importance of what we're calling this. One of God's greatest gifts to the church is the gift of one another. You may disagree with that statement this morning because of your past. I believe God is going to show you in his word this morning that it is one of his greatest gifts to his people in having one another. So if you do a word study of the phrase one another, here's what you'll find. It's mentioned in the New Testament 100 times. 59 of those times, it's referring to a specific command or instruction for how one Christian should treat another. Okay? But in that, Paul wrote the majority of those one another commands. This morning, for time's sake, we're only going to talk about two of them that I think are absolutely foundational to the life of the church and our walk with Jesus. So here's the first one this morning, the first foundation of an authentic relationship. You got to build it on loving one another. We can all agree that love has to be the core of our relationship, not only with Jesus, but each other. Why is that? Can a relationship with another sinful, fallible human being last without love? It'll last as long as you don't get offended, or as long as you don't disagree, right? Or as long as you don't misunderstand one another. Love is the core of our relationship, not only with God the Father through Christ, but also with each other. Out of all the one another commands in Scripture, out of all the 59 commands, 23 of them have to do with loving each other. So, man, if you don't get any of the other one another's right, you got to get this one right. We must love one another. One of the greatest examples of that is in Romans chapter 12. This is what Paul said. Don't just pretend to love others. I mean, we could camp out right there for the rest of the morning, couldn't we? I mean, we are so good at that. Well, good morning. How are you? I'm praying for you this week. And listen, I'm not doubting anybody's prayer life, but I can tell you this from personal experience. There's been a lot of times when we say, I've been praying for you. You know what that is? I should have been praying for you this week. But all we have to do in our mind is fool them, right? Is that loving each other genuinely? There's a reason Paul specifically said, don't just pretend to love others. You know why? Because that's what a lot of us do, is pretend. Don't just pretend. Really love them, he says. Really do it. Do you understand what he's asking of you, though? There's a lot involved in really loving each other. He goes on to say, hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. So here's the question. What kind of love is Paul talking about here? What kind of love is genuine? Agape love. What is agape love? It's unconditional, self-sacrificing love that exists for the benefit of the other person. Oh, man. This love is not out to get. It's out to give. And Jesus commanded us, this is the only love that matters among the church. The majority of the issues that arise in Christian relationships are due to the fact that we fail to love others like Jesus. Think about it. Think about the last falling out you had with a Christian brother or sister. Probably went something like this. They're just not hearing me. If they just listen to what I'm saying, if they would just see what I see, if they would just do what I want them to do, they just apologize to me. There's a reason the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean it doesn't matter, but it means that your love for one another matters more. Church, are we loving that way? We got problems. Nobody's trying to say we don't have problems. But are we trying to throw a mask on the problems, or are we covering it with Christ-like love? Jesus said this to us in John 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Who's he talking to there? His disciples. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, what is the this? By your love. All people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Most of the time we interpret that passage to say, Jesus is telling us that the proof that we are his to the outside lost world is that we love each other. And that's true. He is saying that our love for one another proves that to an outside world. But he says all people. And so part of all people is saying, you know what? You prove your love to your brothers and sisters when you love like me. And let's not ignore how he said to love. You are to love them the way that I love you. How did he love us? He died. But man, let's not breeze over how he loved us. The gospel is the demonstration of Christ's love for us. So what are the characteristics of the gospel? Throw them out there to me. What are some characteristics of the gospel? About kindness. It is the Lord's kindness that leads you to repentance. And so if we're to love like Jesus loved, we are to be what to one another? Kind. Forgiveness. We demonstrate our love, the love of Jesus for us, when we forgive one another. What about grace? When your speech toward one another is graceful, you are demonstrating the love of Jesus manifested in the gospel to each other. So here's the thing. I want you to understand this morning that this is tangible. It's not theoretical or philosophical. Oh, I'm just going to love like Jesus. But I'm not Jesus, so I don't really know how to do that. You do. Everything that you have benefited from him in the gospel is what you're supposed to reciprocate to other people. That's loving them as he has loved you. So real quickly, let me speak to those who go, yeah, I don't really need that to follow Jesus, though. I tried loving others, and man, that just didn't go well. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to come to his house and worship, and I'm going to go back to where it's safe. And where it's safe is where there's no other people around me. What's the greatest commandment? Anybody know what the greatest commandment is? Matthew 22. And Matthew 22, here's what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. Oh, but let's not forget verse 39. And, not or but, and, a second is like it. You shall love your who? Neighbor as yourself. And then, in case there's any question about how important this is, here comes verse 40. On these two commandments, not one, two, depends the law and the prophets. So what's he saying to us? Jesus is saying that these two commandments are equal. Your salvation depends on not only your love for God, but how you manifest his love to your neighbor. If you doubt that that's true, I would encourage you to look into what the Greek word like means in verse 39. I'm going to give you a lesson. You know what like means? The same as. The second commandment is the same as the first one. It carries just as much weight. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. 1 John has a whole lot to say about that. If we hate our neighbor, the love of the Father is not in us. So here's the question. Connect the dots. How well are you loving people without being in relationship with them? Married folk, you can answer that real easy, right? I never talk to my spouse. I never show her affection. I never even say that I love her. We see each other very occasionally or rarely. I can say I love her, right? But will she feel loved? We spend too much time trying to convince ourselves we love people in different ways than what the Bible prescribes than really just loving them. So Jesus is telling us, you cannot be in love with me and not be in fellowship with other Christians. So here's a question I want to ask you this morning. Who are the brothers and sisters in your life that you are intentionally loving and being loved by right now? Who are they? If you can't name them, that's a problem. And listen, not a spouse. Spouses are good. But who is it in this body or in the body of Christ that you have given permission to to be loved like Jesus and are loving them like Jesus. All right. Number two, the second foundation. I know we've got to love them. We've got to build it on the truth. I would venture to say this is probably the most neglected aspect of genuine relationships in the world today. Our culture is not interested at all in being told the truth or in telling the truth. We talked about this the other week. What's the phrase that everybody loves now? I'm going to speak my truth. I'm going to give you my truth. You understand what my truth has gotten us today? Our children don't even know what gender they are. With the absence of truth, there is no foundation. Blaise Pascal was a French mathematician, but he was also a pretty good theologian. Listen to what he said about truth. He said truth is, and this was in the 1600s, by the way. He said truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. You know what he's saying? You've got a bunch of people who aren't even interested in knowing what truth is. So don't be surprised when they reject it like they do. But for Christians, we understand that truth is the foundation of our faith, just like love is. I mean, what is salvation? It's repenting of who we are and coming to the truth of what God says. It's submitting to His truth and making it the truth of our life as well. Truth is imperative in the life of a Christian. We cannot know it apart from Him. But here's why this is so important to our relationships. The truth is grounded not only in our relationship and love for Jesus, but in our relationship and love with each other. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4. He said it two times in one passage. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, we will speak the truth in love. It's my wife's favorite phrase. Drives me crazy sometimes. You know why? Because she does it. But Paul said, we're going to speak the truth in love. And here's what will happen. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. What is he talking about? Maturity. You want to grow up in your faith? Make love and truth the foundation of who you are. That's how you grow up into faith. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now he's talking about having good relationships. And the premise of a good relationship is not only loving them, but loving them enough to tell them the truth. For we are members of one another. I love that final part. You know why? Your unwillingness to speak truth to your brother or sister doesn't just affect them. It affects you. Because you are a part of the body. Anybody ever get a pain? I got a pain around Thanksgiving. Like right here. Still don't know what it is, but it's something right here. It hurt. So I'm walking it out outside because that's what men do, right? We don't seek attention. We just try to walk it off. So our coaches told us when we were kids, right? So just doing what we were told, walk it off. So I'm outside, man, and I'm like, okay, this is not good. This hurts. My body begins to respond by going, hey, I think you should throw up. That'll help. So I'm in my driveway going, ugh. Gets a little better. All right. So finally eases up. Next day I go, I don't know what that was. That was just weird. Next day, fine. Day three, bam, hits you again. Oh, let's go do what we did last time. That worked. Come back in, my wife says, go to the doctor. Your body's trying to tell you something. I'm good. My point is, that's what we do with each other. Hey, man, I see this thing in your life, and listen, I am not your judge, but I just see this happening in your life, and I'm concerned. I'm good, man. What are you talking about? The more we ignore what our body is trying to tell us, the more dangerous it becomes to the whole body. You've heard me say this a lot. If I say I love you, but I don't tell you the truth, I don't really love you. And it's because love is manifested in truth. And healthy, God-honoring relationships must be grounded and built on His truth. We'll talk about why that is in just a moment, but I want to warn us about what happens when we refuse to do that with each other. This is several years ago. A pastor friend of mine, we were having lunch together, and he said, man, I'm going to tell you about my week. He said, a woman walked in my office and said, I'm leaving my husband. He said, I've been counseling with her and her husband, and things were hard but going well. And he said, but all of a sudden, out of the blue, she just said, I'm doing it. And he said, well, tell me why you came to this conclusion. And she said, well, I've been really, really praying about it and just really seeking direction. And she said, out of the blue, a friend of mine called and we started talking about it. This friend, of course, was a sister in Christ and went to the same church as them. And she said, I was just kind of describing, I've been praying and asking God to give me direction. So my friend said, you know what? God doesn't want you to be unhappy. Leaving your husband is what makes you happy, then do it. My pastor friend said, man, I was shocked. My ears tingled that someone who loves their sister in Christ would say, do the exact opposite of what God's telling you to do. But this woman had made up her mind. Because someone she loved, who bore the same name across her chest as her, said, this is what God wants you to do. Do you understand the danger of not having people in your life who love you enough to tell you the truth? It will shipwreck your faith. And brothers and sisters, do we not understand the danger of looking our brothers and sisters in the eye and not loving them enough to tell them the truth? Maybe you don't see it, so I want to end our time this morning with the why. Why do we have to have these relationships in our life? Take your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 3 with me. We'll be done after this. Let me give you this question before we move on. Who do I have in my life that I know loves me enough to keep God's truth in front of me? No matter how mad it makes you. But they love you enough to tell you the truth. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 is not in your outline, says this. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. In the end, it's better to have our pride hurt by someone who loves us than for someone else to allow us to walk off into sin. So why does it matter? What is the real danger in not having these people in our life? I was preparing this message and reading through the one another's in the scripture, and the writer of Hebrews gives us two really, really strong passages in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10. I'm not going to go through both of them this morning, but I would encourage you to read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 this week. And he gives us two very strong one another's for each other. And when you understand the context of Hebrews, you understand how vital it is. So Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who had come to faith in Christ And because they were following Jesus, life got real bad for them. You see it in Hebrews 10. They had their property plundered. Roman soldiers would come in and do whatever they wanted to do with everything that they owned or had. And so this writer of Hebrews is pleading with them, don't walk away. Don't turn your back on Jesus. Listen, it's hard right now, but listen, he is the way. He's supreme. Follow him. And so he's making this case in Hebrews 1 and 2. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's making all these statements. And he talks about this rest that is ours in Christ if we keep him as our high priest. And so he's talking about our salvation in Jesus. But then he starts to talk about the danger that comes to us if we turn away from him. But here's what's interesting. In Hebrews 3, he gives us a picture of what leads so many of us to turn away from him. And he says this. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of testing." What does that mean? What does it mean to harden our heart, and what is the testing? Let me give you what he says, and then I'll go back and explain it. Here's the command. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, there's a condition, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So here's the context. Old Testament, God leads Israel out of Egypt. And he leads them to the base of Mount Sinai, and he tells them what? Stay right here. Don't leave. Don't move. Moses, come up on the mountain. Don't touch the mountain or you'll die. Just wait for me. Apparently Moses is up there a little too long because the people of Israel decided to do what? They made an idol. They were scared. They were afraid. And so what happened? The result was Moses comes down the mountain, he breaks the tablets, and then they wander for 40 years. But you know, that wasn't the only time, was it? They're wandering through the wilderness, and they're hungry. And instead of trusting God, what do? We want to go back to Egypt. They have cucumbers in Egypt. They have onions in Egypt. We're going to die out here. And so God rains down what? Manna from heaven. But with the manna, he also brings what? Judgment. They're thirsty. There's no water. Moses, you've brought us out here in the middle of the wilderness to die. So God brings water from a rock. And the writer of Hebrews is using this as an example. And he's saying, don't be like them in the day of testing where your heart becomes hardened. And here's what this means in today's language. Listen, there's going to be a time in your life, if it hasn't happened already, where your life is going to come crashing down on you. It's going to knock the breath out of you. And everything you know about God and everything you've believed in your life is going to be turned upside down. There's going to come a time of testing in your life. Your faith is going to be strained. Your heart is going to be broken. Your mind is going to be filled with doubts. And in that moment, your confidence in God and your understanding of his presence and actions is going to be shaken. Listen to me, church. That time is coming for every one of us. And in those moments, here's what happens. We don't see things clearly. We let our emotions take over, right? We see the circumstances more than we see the hand of God, and we don't see His love like we should, and we certainly don't see how this is going to work out for our good, right? And what may be the most important thing to understand is in that moment, you cannot trust yourself. And yes, that's when we would like to say, man, we'll press into Jesus. I'll get on my face more. I'll come to Him and bear down, and I'll trust His Holy Spirit. But you know what God's doing in those moments and what He has done for us in those moments? Is He's given us the gift of other brothers and sisters to lock their arms with you and hold you up. Because they can see in that moment what you can't. They know what you want to know but are having a hard time grasping. And what happens when you don't have those people in your life when God comes to shake you? And listen, God does do that, church. He will test you. He will allow things in your life that you do not understand. And when we say, you know what, I'm good, I got it, be careful. You are the little gazelle that gets separated from the herd when the lion is ready to pounce. So here's why we need people, God's people in our life in those moments. These relationships keep me grounded in the love and truth of Jesus when God tests me by allowing life to knock the wind out of me. His Holy Spirit is real. The truth of His Word is very real. A lot of times the issue isn't with those things, it's with us. He knows our frame. He knows we are but dust. Meaning He knows the moments of weakness and our inability to do it on our own. And so He's given us people who love Him and who love us to help us stay the course. And don't miss the warning in verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Let's go back and look at it. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about apostasy. Where life gets to the point where you say, I can't do this anymore. The answer is in exhorting one another. Preach the truth of Jesus to each other. Remind one another of His goodness. It's okay if they look at you and go, I don't see it. I don't understand right now. You say, that's all right. You don't have to. That's why God's allowed me to be here. To tell you what you don't see right now. God has given us a gift of people who will weep with us, who will sit with us, who will listen to us, who won't judge us for wrestling with God, but more importantly, who will intercede for us when we can't for ourselves. So my question this morning is, do you have those gifts in your life? They're not a replacement for Christ, but they are His gift to His church. And so my prayer for us at Pioneer Church is that we would be a group of people who understand the value of these kind of relationships, and that we will pursue them because we understand the importance of them. There are people who a year ago were here who are not now. And it's not because we haven't called them and checked on them and loved on them. But they've walked away. My heart breaks. And every time I see them, they know, you got a place. You got a place. But for those of us who are still here, we need to prioritize this value in our life. Let me give you this and then we're done. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. God created us for these relationships. So where do you start? What do you do? You say, man, this is something I need in my life. I don't have it. What do you do? Well, we have several small groups that meet throughout the week. You are more than interested to, or more than welcome to express your interest and get more information from me or the leaders about those. And I get there's a lot that goes into that and a lot of preconceived ideas about what those look like in your past. But it's where you're around other people. We have a lot of opportunities for you to serve on teams here. And let me just say this, man. When we ask you to serve here, it's not because we just need somebody to do a job here. There are relationships that are built on those teams. If you ever come on Wednesday nights to our prayer time, and if you stay a little afterwards when our worship team gets here, then you get to see what that really looks like. They're not just here practicing songs. They are here doing life together in community. And they love each other. They pray for each other. They encourage each other. You need that in your life. So maybe God's calling you to start serving here in some capacities. But for all of us, you know where it really starts? You're crossing that aisle and shaking somebody's hand. Introduce yourself. Get to know somebody. And watch what God does. Don't neglect this gift of one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I ask that as we come to this time of invitation and ending our gathering of worship, Lord, I hope first that your people have not heard me say that other humans are a replacement for you. Because, Lord, the truth is we can only do so much. But what I pray has been communicated this morning is that you have given us in your good grace a gift in the body. You've given us other people who are walking the same direction as us, who are trying to fulfill your kingdom purposes, Lord, who are trying to live as light and salt and are facing the daily berating of a world that hates us and an enemy who would like nothing more than to steal and kill and destroy. And Lord, we face the effects of sin, and God, we all know our own shortcomings and our own failings, and sadly, God, we've been conditioned to think that we need to hide that stuff to be accepted in your church. God, I just pray right now that you would drive that lie out of us and our minds. That you would show us that we are your body. As broken and messed up as we are, you have put us together. God, you've given us the gift of locking arms and walking through this life, fulfilling your purposes together. And so, God, right now, I pray first in our hearts, God, if there's sin, the sin of maybe we haven't been a good brother or sister to somebody. Maybe we've gossiped. Maybe we've judged. Maybe, Lord, we've done what we ought not do. God, would you bring that to our mind this morning? We confess it and seek repentance. Would we go to the person that we've hurt and offended, and would we ask for forgiveness? God, would you give us the courage to do that? Lord, maybe we're here and we've been burned by other Christians, and Lord, we just are very apprehensive about it. Father, would you very so kindly remind us of the debt that has been forgiven to us? And that you've given us the power to forgive as we've been forgiven. And Lord, here in this body, would you break us, Lord, of being a church, God, like so many other churches that are familiar with our faces on Sunday morning. We're able to put on a facade for an hour and a half, but we're not really doing life together. Would you create first, God, a hunger, a desire, an understanding of that gift in us? Would you cultivate the environment of this community that we so desperately need? That's so vital and valuable, Lord, not just to our everyday life, but for those moments, God, when we need somebody with skin on to tell us the truth about Jesus. We need somebody to show us what we can't see in that moment. And so, Lord, I'm just depending on you, Father, as the head, as the builder of this church, God, to create that in us. And then, Lord, that this world, Madison, Rockingham County, would look at this little church and see a difference, Lord, in the way we love each other, in the way we speak truth to one another, and how we're walking in sanctification, Lord, with each other in joy and fruitfulness. And let it be a testimony of what's available, God, when, Lord, we allow you to take control of our life and lead us. So, Father, I've come to the end of my words, and, Lord, now I just trust your Holy Spirit to continue, Lord, and to write this on our hearts, and Lord, give us the ability to pursue it in our lives for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.